Good morning. We welcome you in the gathering, and now we're going to Erie too. So we welcome you in meeting in Erie High School this morning to worship with us at Calvary Bible Church. A couple weeks ago, we gave you this brochure, a prayer journal, and this is day 15 in our praying together for 35 days of focused prayer as a congregation for God's work in us and God's work through us and God's work to the world. And I don't know if you have that tucked in your Bible or if you've been following along, but I'd like to give us a little bit of guidance this morning for the next 3 weeks of our praying together. To begin, we think about praying for God's work in us. Maybe if you have your little pamphlet, you'll just write in there on page 3, is there anything about today's message on forgiveness that God wants me to pay attention to for God's work in us, all my relationships, the way I relate to people? The second, on page 5, is God's work through us. I would love for you to take your pencil, your crayon, your magic marker, or your penknife and scribe in 1, 2, 3, 4. Just 4 numbers. And then in the next week, I would like you to begin to pray that God would bring to your mind 4 people that are in your sphere of influence that you begin to pray for their salvation. They would come to know Christ as you do and you love. 1, 2, 3, 4. Maybe you already know there's that neighbor across the fence that you've been thinking about, but you haven't been praying focusedly for him. That's a new word, focusedly. You haven't been praying with real focused attention. So I'm going to ask that you begin to think about 4 people that you would pray for God's work through us in our circle of influence. And then on page 7, it is the category of God's work in the world. And if you haven't already put Calvary's Sudan missions trip, which begins this Tuesday, I'd ask you to put that down there and we begin to pray together as a congregation for our trip to Sudan, which we're going to pray for today, and ask that God would use our team as we go to Sudan on Tuesday. And then one other thing that you might put down there on God's work in the world, we have been a congregation here in Boulder for 122 years. 5 years ago, we moved to Erie. And in April of 2006, we began to meet in a campus in the high school in Erie, Colorado, 16 miles east of this campus. I would ask that you would also put on God's work in the world, the Erie campus, and a particular element that's coming in our thinking and praying for the Erie campus. For more than a year now, a team of members from Calvary with elders and some of the pastors on our staff have been evaluating and looking at several properties in Erie that might be suitable long-term facilities or properties on which we could perhaps build or find a facility for the Erie campus. We have thought for some time that it would be really great for us to have a permanent presence in Erie and our own building in which we could conduct the same kind of ministries that happen here on this campus. So we have just been praying to the Lord, looking, examining, searching, and saying, Lord, what's your will in this? We operate in Calvary Bible Church as a congregationally governed church. We're led by our elders, but we have several parameters around the way we move ahead as a congregation. And we can't all, there are about 700 members, although 1,300 people come to Calvary each weekend. We can't all make every decision. So when we get to this place of looking for land, and is this a good thing to do, and should we look at this piece of property, and how should we proceed, all 700 of us can't be in the room as we talk about these things. So we've been a little bit cautious not to tell you everything, and yet now things seem to be beginning to move. So we want to begin to tell you and say, would you start praying and see if the Lord's working in this? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Adrian was meeting with the mayor in Erie, who made Adrian aware of a piece of property that we had no knowledge of. And we just wondered, is this the Lord's working that a piece of property not listed in Erie was made aware to our pastor in Erie by the mayor, who picked up the phone and said, you need to talk to so-and-so. And soon Adrian was talking to him, and sure enough, there is a really nice piece of property that's not yet on the market, and it seems to be really well suited for our needs, zoned correctly with a water tap and a sewer tap and all kinds of great things in a good location. We became aware of this because of our relationships with several people in Erie, which were prompted by some of the community outreach activities that we have done. And we're wondering if the goodwill that brought about our knowledge of this piece of property was in some part due to the good deeds that were done by our congregation in that community. We're praying along those lines. So what we're asking is that you also would begin to pray as a congregation here in Boulder and in Erie, that we would have the wisdom of God as we begin to proceed and discover, and we're going to be communicating with you. I want to remind you, we will not make any decisions that will encumber our church without talking to you and without the congregation voting that this is the right thing and we sense the Lord's will in it. Our Constitution requires that 2/3 of the members of our church present at a business meeting would vote together to say, this is the will of God. But we would really covet your prayers that the Holy Spirit would work in us, would keep us united. This is a big decision for us as a congregation, and we understand that. And we want to move together under the guidance of the Spirit in a spirit of unity. We pray that you'd pray for that as our congregation. And that you would also be really prayerfully aware that if the Lord leads us in this direction, we'll be asking God to provide for us in the way that's necessary for this to come to pass. And God who leads us will provide for us in ways that we perhaps don't know yet, but we know He will, right? As the Lord leads us, He's going to provide for us in ways. So let's pray together. We don't have a lot of answers to the many questions that you're going to have immediately, but soon we pray, we know we'll be able to meet with you and let you know as we know more. But we wanted to let you know about this so that you'd be praying with us, especially over the next several weeks. Very exciting. They said amen really loudly in Erie, because they're meeting in the high school, but we're praying together that God's will be done in all of this. So let's begin this morning by praying along those lines. Our Father in heaven, we're very grateful to be a congregation led by your Spirit. And we pray today that this will really be our experience as a congregation. I'm so thankful to stand here in Boulder and know that both here in this worship center and in the gathering and in the high school in Erie today is a congregation of people who love Christ and want to walk in the Spirit and to be led of God. And we all commit today, our Father, to pray earnestly for the will of God for our church, that you will do your work in us individually, that as a congregation of members who are walking by faith, we would be under the influence and control of your Holy Spirit, and that we will be increasingly transformed in our own soul and in our minds to know the will of God and to walk in it with joy and enthusiasm. And so I pray for each person who's a member of Calvary attending today that you will lead us into close relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then I pray, our Father, that you will do your work through us in the lives of people who are close to us, to whom you desire to minister and bring your grace and truth. I pray that each of us, as we're prompted in prayer, would begin to identify those that you want us to pray for, to speak to love in a special way, to draw them, as we're able, to know Christ, whom we love and adore. And then, our Father, we pray for the work you want to do in the world, beginning first in our own community and in Erie. We pray about this opportunity, perhaps, to acquire land and to build a facility. And these are big prayer requests that we lay before you, our Father, and pray to be led of God in a spirit of unity, in a spirit of knowing clearly that this is the will of God, and knowing by faith that you're going to provide for us in ways that are beyond our knowledge today. And Lord, I pray that you will lead us together in unison in this regard. And then we pray that you'll do your work in the world as we observe all the unsettledness in many places around the world today. We pray that you'll use these unsettling opportunities to raise up your people and provide opportunities for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed in places that previously could not have been proclaimed. And today I pray there'll be great boldness for your servants and our friends around the world who follow Christ in difficult places. And we pray for your blessing on the trip that will happen this week to Sudan, for your protection and for your provision and for your help and all that we'll do to encourage our friends in Sudan. Lord, for all that you're doing around the world, we pray that we'll have a view of being worldwide Christians, knowing that you work here in our community, but you're working around the world as well. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world today. Now, as we turn to your scriptures, we pray that you'll open them to our understanding and that your Holy Spirit will come to our hearts and speak to us what we need to hear today to walk in the will of God with joy and obedience. In the name of Christ, we all pray together. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bible, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Today's message is entitled, The Discipline of Forgiveness. Last week we looked at what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. And verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer says, Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In that famous prayer, there is the assumption that we will be forgiven as we forgive those who have sinned against us. As we forgive others, our sins will be forgiven. So today, our text, verse 14 and 15, Jesus presents a commentary on forgiveness, a repetition of verse 12, and a further elaboration of it in the positive and in the negative. I think Jesus is driving home a point about forgiveness in our lives and our relationships with other people. I think this is true because we have a tendency to hold grudges. And when we hold grudges, we ruin our lives. We wreck relationships when we hold grudges. Jesus knew this, and he puts his finger on a very significant component of our relationships with other human beings around us, in our families, in our companies, in our churches. And if we are not forgiving, we will not experience God's forgiveness of us. This is a very profound warning. Let's look at verse 14, in which he reinforces in very clear, straightforward language, first in the positive and then in the negative. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now the negative. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is a dire warning to us. So let's begin with this principle, that the forgiveness of sins primarily belongs to God. God is the one who forgives sins. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and because he forgives sins, then those who say, I follow Christ, are expected to be similarly forgiving of others who transgress against them. Keep your finger here and turn to the right in your Bible to chapter 9. And let me take a moment or two to reinforce that it is God's business to forgive sins. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2 says, "And they brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed, and seeing their faith that they would bring to Jesus a lame paralytic, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes said to themselves, among themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?'" It's a picture of the omniscient Jesus Christ knowing their very thoughts and convicting them, and then asking the question of verse 5, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Which is easier? Well, they're both miraculous that God would forgive our sins. But what is visible is the healing of the paralytic. And so Jesus says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That's what should be underlined in your Bible, that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has authority to forgive our sins. He said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. What a beautiful picture. I love how frank the Bible is. Get up, he got up. He went home. And he was a happy man. And we went home. The crowd saw it. They were awestruck. Who has the authority to do this? Jesus was validating by a miraculous healing that he could do something on the inside of your life that can't be seen by others. Your sins can be forgiven. On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He could say to the Father, "Forgive them for their sins." When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "Take this cup and drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." His name shall be called Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. After his death on the road to Emmaus, beautiful picture of Jesus walking with two disciples who didn't recognize him, and he began to unfold all of the scriptures to them. And while he's walking along, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures in Luke 24, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name among all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem." That Jesus was going to go to the cross, he was going to die, he was going to be buried, he was going to rise again, and this was so that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins could be proclaimed in his name. This is the gospel. The gospel that we preach is that you and I are sinners, but that God is a forgiver of sins. And this can never be put to the back burner in our church, in our language, in any of our communication. It is the simple proclamation of the gospel, which when comes to the heart of someone who's blind spiritually and separated from God, they hear this word that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he died, and that he rose again, and that if you repent of your sins, he will forgive you of your sins. That's the gospel. You read the book of Acts, and again, Peter will say how much the repentance of sins for forgiveness is the heart of the gospel, that Christ died. It's all in the sermons. When Paul stood before the Lord, he told his testimony in Acts chapter 26, and he talked about how the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said, "Paul, why are you doing this to me?" He said, I'm going to save you and appoint you to be a minister and a witness. And you're going to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins. So get up and go. And Paul became a preacher to preach the forgiveness of sins. We could summarize it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll put them on the screen here this morning. Let's read this out loud together. And the hymn is Christ. Okay, so let's read that. In Him. Ready? In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. This is a cornerstone text for us, that in Christ we have forgiveness of our sins. And then Colossians chapter 1, again, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I want to begin this morning with this in our mind, that God has the authority to forgive sins. This is the message of the gospel. And when Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive, God will forgive. God has the authority to forgive our sins. He is a forgiver. And He forgives. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west. So when you have your sins forgiven by God, He remembers them no more. They're gone. So our text today underscores the anticipation that we will forgive others. Because for us to be unforgiving of others is inconsistent with our experience, isn't it? We've been forgiven. God is a forgiver. Furthermore, we don't have time to look at Matthew chapter 18. But Matthew chapter 18 is the illustration, I believe, in which Jesus describes how often we forgive and what happens when we do not forgive. We receive the chastening of God. When we don't give to someone who sins against us ready forgiveness, we put ourselves in a position of spiritual bondage, I believe, some kind of separation in our relationship with God, in which He is not hearing our prayers, He is not forgiving our sins, we are estranged from Him in some measure. We are in spiritual bondage because of an unforgiving spirit, and it hinders our prayers. So we talk about being a congregation that's going to pray for 35 days for the will of God in our life, for His work in us and through us and in the world. This is a major obstacle that I want to call to our attention. Is there anything in us, in our relationships with others, in which we have not freely given forgiveness? Because if you do not give forgiveness, your prayers will be thwarted. You'll be in a position of spiritual bondage and chastening from God, because it's inconsistent with what God has given to us. Now, we could look everywhere in the Bible for examples for this. We mentioned a little bit last week that Joseph is an example in the Old Testament of someone who was sinned against terribly, but he offered forgiveness. And he is a temple. He is a type for us of the forgiveness that God gives us through Christ and that we ought to give to others. Stephen is another one who, while he was being stoned, looked to heaven and saw the Son of God in heaven and said, "Father, do not lay this against their charge. Forgive them, for they're killing me. Forgive them." That's the spirit of being forgiven and being able to extend it. In one other place, Ephesians chapter 4, we hear the admonition that because we receive forgiveness, to give forgiveness. Let's read it out loud together. In Erie and in the gathering in here, let's read this. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In what way do we forgive each other? As God has forgiven you. Hey, the bar doesn't get any higher. There's no higher way to be forgiving. This is a very huge call and warning that Jesus is reinforcing for us. You forgive as you know God has forgiven you. How has God dealt with you? So deal with each other. Tenderhearted, forgiving. It's possible today that there may need to be a reordering of our thinking, of all of our relationships, that we would be brought in line. I'd like to do two things now for the rest of our time in the message. One is I'd like to explain five things about what forgiveness means and three things that it does not mean. I think this will help us understand how we live in relationship with each other and forgive those. To help us understand what this forgiveness is, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12, please. To the right in your Bible, Romans chapter 12, in which a further explanation from the Apostle Paul is given about forgiveness. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 17, Paul speaks about our relationship with each other since we belong to Christ. Verse 17 says, "Do not pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap heaping coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Here is Paul's enumerated explanation for what it means to live with forgiveness with each other. Number one, to forgive means to release them from the debt. To release them from the debt. To say, "You don't owe me anything." When you can say to someone who has sinned against you, "I release you. And I turn you over to God." You put that in parentheses. I turn you over to God. That's what Paul says here. Leave room for God. Never take revenge yourself, but leave room for God. I release you from the debt and you don't owe me anything. It may take a while for you to get to the place for someone who has sinned against you badly to say, I give you to God. And I'm no longer ever going to expect you to pay me back. I release you from that. Secondly, don't seek revenge. Don't seek revenge. No paybacks. That's verse 19. If there is vengeance that has to come, it will come from the one who alone is just. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He will do it if it needs to be done. We should be careful not to pray for fairness. Right? Because if we said, "Well, Lord, do what he deserves." And then God would say, "Well, shall I do that with you too? Shall I do that with you?" No, I mean, God is a merciful God. And so we want to be merciful, at least learn to be merciful. Number three, which is a harder step. It sort of gets harder as we go to what full forgiveness is. Be open to reconciliation. Verse 18, "As much as it lies within you, live at peace with all men." It's not possible to be at peace with all men. It's not possible to always have peaceful relationships because some people are stubborn and they will not be moved to reconciliation. But as much as it lies within you, be open to reconciliation with this person who has sinned against you. Number four, do them good. You will know that you're moving toward full forgiveness by doing good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." And here it is here, verse 12, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." To the extent that you are able to do good to those who have hurt you, you prove yourselves to be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven, who himself operates that way. Number five, pray for them. Pray for them. While you're praying for yourself, that God will help you to be fully forgiving of this person, to release them from the debt, to learn to do good for them, to pray for reconciliation, to release any thought of revenge from them, to pray that God would bless them. Let's look back at chapter 5 of Matthew for a moment in verse 44 that we read a few weeks ago. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And there it is again. Those who hurt you, you pray for so that you may prove yourself to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, do you know what the word forgiveness literally means? It means to hurl away. To throw away. It's possible that you've been carrying something around and it feels heavy. It's that grudge that you've had a hard time letting go of. And I want to say to you, to be a human being and in relationship with people means that we will be sinned against. There's none of us who haven't experienced transgressions against us of small and grand schemes. We've all been sinned against. But to hurl away that and say, I forgive them, I release them, and I turn them over to God, and I will not seek revenge, and I'll pray for their good, and I'll look for their good, and I'll be open to reconciliation to them, is a mark of walking in the steps of Christ who deals with us in this way. Now, there are some sins that are so challenging that we have experienced in our life, but we've received forgiveness for all of our stuff, and so to not extend it to others is both unjust and unmerciful, and we pray that we'll be this way. But I think it will help us this morning to take a moment and just talk about what forgiveness does not mean. In some circumstances, what forgiveness does not mean. This will just help us a bit in the large sins that some of us have experienced in our life. Number one, forgiveness does not mean that evil should be trivialized. Or that what was done to you is okay. Some of us have experienced sins and wrongs that have been done to us, and while we extend forgiveness, it doesn't eradicate or change the fact that a wrong was done, or that it was sin, that there was a wrong. And it doesn't take sin to a lesser level and say, oh, that's okay. We still would say that what was done was wrong, was sin, was a transgression, and we don't say that those kind of things are okay to happen. And yet we can still say, but I forgive you. It was very wrong. It is sin. It is a transgression. It did hurt. It was, but I release you. Lewis B. Smeads has written extensively on forgiveness. And if you need to do further research, I commend his writings to you. He has written, when we forgive evil, we do not excuse it. We do not tolerate. We do not smother it. We look evil full in the face, call it what it is. In some cases, let it stun us, even enrage us for its wrongness. And then we forgive it. It is what it is. We don't excuse it and don't trivialize it and don't say it's okay. Secondly, forgiveness does not mean that we should never be angry about sin. God is angry at sin. And there may very well be feelings of anger about a wrong that has been done that is a part of the injury that happens when others sin against us. God gets angry at sin, right? And we're told in the scriptures to be angry but not to sin. We're encouraged to anger but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Our feelings generally follow our will. So we say, I choose to forgive. And we pray that the cars behind us that are our feelings will get in line with the will that we say we forgive. We entrust our feelings to God. There will be times that anger will be right and righteous anger against a wrong that is done. That may still be a part of our healing process. And we still can experience an anger that may even be righteous. It's hard to have righteous anger all the time that's really righteous. God has that. And yet to forgive. Smeeds again writes, you can forgive someone almost anything, but you cannot tolerate everything. We don't have to tolerate what people do just because we forgive them for doing it. Forgiving heals us personally, but to tolerate everything only hurts us in the long run. Say, okay, well, that's a wrong, and that wrong should not be happening, and we should speak against that wrong even though we forgive it. Thirdly, what forgiveness does not mean is that there should be no consequences for wrong. Someone who has done wrong, sinned, even committed a crime, can be forgiven. I can forgive someone who commits a crime against me. But that does not mean that person shouldn't be sent to prison. The consequence does not invalidate forgiveness. And sometimes wrongs are done at the right thing, even though they sin against me, I forgive them, but it may be that there will be consequences that result in those actions because they were criminal or immoral or some other consequences that are not removed because forgiveness comes. We know that from God who chastens us. So, Thomas Watson, a Puritan writer, said, we're not bound to trust everyone. We're only bound to forgive everyone. And it could be that we would be sinned against in such a way that we could say from our hearts, I forgive you, but I don't trust you. I pray that God will help us to be reconciled so that I can trust you. It takes one person to forgive. It takes two people to be in fellowship with each other. Forgiveness does not erase the bitter past, but God's healing can come and help us. And someone has said that a healed memory is not a deleted memory. Forgiving doesn't necessarily mean that everything will be forgotten, but those memories may need to be assuaged by the grace of God over time. And forgiving does not mean that we will immediately understand everything about why it has happened. But understanding may come later in pieces and gradually and over time. And God is able to help us even in that. The Bible talks a great deal about forgiveness in all of our relationships. The book of Proverbs has this verse for us as we'll close. It is a man's discretion that makes him slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression. When Jesus said to us, if you forgive one another, your heavenly Father will forgive you, he was enjoining us to come before him and receive his forgiveness and to extend it graciously to others. I close with this quote by Smead. For those of us who may be in an experience of a grudge, Smead wrote this, to forgive is to set a prisoner free. And then to discover that the prisoner was me. Yeah. That's true, isn't it? Let's pray that God will help us extend to others what we've experienced from Christ. Our Father, I pray that you'll lead us into a joy today of knowing the full forgiveness that Christ has the authority to give to us. And I pray, our Father, that you will give us a readiness to forgive others. I pray for those who are laboring today under the weight of being sinned against and having hurts in their heart that are deep. And I pray that you'll lead them to a place of freedom, a place of release and healing, and that they will be drawn to experience your grace to forgive them and know what it might be to extend and release others who have sinned against them. Lord, I pray that you'll do this, that you'll lead our congregation into deep fellowship and communion with each other, and that there'll be no relationships among us that hinder our walk with you, hinder our prayer life, hinder our communion with you. We want to be right with you. And so, Lord, if there's a relationship that we need to make right today, I pray that you'll lead us to that and give us courage to take those steps, to extend forgiveness, to do good, and to pray for those who hurt us. Heal us, we pray, Lord, in every way that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.